Scripture reading today will be taken from the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. If you would open your Bibles there, please. For those perhaps visiting today, we welcome you. We're going straight through this book of Acts. You've joined us today as we are coming to this final section in the 15th chapter, verses 36 to 41. It's an interesting passage. It's obviously one God wants us to learn and understand. So we're going to examine it today. Follow along as I read it. Acts 15, starting at verse 36. I want to actually start at verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this most unusual text, but also his blessing to the exposition of it later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we read a passage of inspired scripture like this one, and we cannot help but bow before you to thank you that you are the unchanging, non-failing God who's constant in your love, in your mercy, and in your grace. We pray that we would always submit our will to thy will. We realize, even reading a text like this, that we live in a world that lets us down. Friends let us down. Family let us down. Companies let us down, but not you. You are the same God, and you are the stable God, yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray that a passage like this will cause us to realize the importance of staying very close to thee, because you're the constant. You're the secure God. You're the one that can give us hope, and you're the one who can give us help. We want to pray today for those who need thy help and need thy hope. We pray for those who are going through dark times now. We think of Munda and the homegoing of her mother. We are comforted to know she's with you, but we pray you give them grace. We pray for others who are struggling today emotionally or physically or financially. We pray that they will draw themselves very close to thee and experience the peace that only you can give that is beyond human comprehension. We pray that you would use today's service to minister to each of us in a very special, unique way, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, please. Joseph Scriven was a wealthy, educated man who lived in Ireland. He met a girl he wanted to marry, and on the night before the wedding, his fiancée drowned. Mr. Scriven was heartbroken. He left Ireland. He moved to Port Hope, Canada, and he decided that he would devote his life to being a friend and helper to other people. In fact, he became known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. One day he learned that his mother was very ill in Ireland, and he wrote her a letter that contained a poem. The poem said, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Joseph Scriven learned that the best friend that you can have in life is Jesus Christ. No matter how good a friend you think you are or how good a friend you may have, we are still all sinners, and sooner or later, usually, somebody's going to let you down, but never the Lord. There's no better friend that anyone can have, no closer friend than Jesus Christ. And that point will become the very experience of these two friends, Paul and Barnabas. Now, these two guys are some of the most important men in the history of the Grace Age. Paul and Barnabas had been friends for many years. In fact, David Thomas in his commentary said they were old friends. We may remember that it was Barnabas who first believed in Paul and took him before the apostles in Jerusalem because he knew what had happened to him was very real. It was Barnabas who realized the church of Antioch needed a great teacher, and he went and he sought out Paul, and he got Paul and he from Tarsus, and he brought him to Antioch. It was Barnabas who actually was singled out to go with Paul on his first missionary journey by the church of Antioch. In fact, it was the Holy Spirit that actually led the church to the selection of Barnabas. These two had been fellow workers for years. But that friendship was about to take a new twist. That friendship was about to change forever. It was about to be fractured, and it happens right here. What you see is that two friends who loved the Lord, who'd worked together in ministry, had such a disagreement that they end up parting company, and they go their separate ways, and God will continue to use greatly one, and the other disappears. Two friends who had split up decided to go different directions. As we'll see, God's sovereign in that. It's true, He will use both men in some respects. It is a shame they couldn't work out their differences. There's no question that God can use one more than another, and there's no question that's what He does here. Now, some have studied this passage and say, well, nobody's really right or wrong here, but I don't agree with that. In fact, I'll show you that from the text today. I believe Barnabas is dead wrong. Barnabas should have submitted to the authority of the Apostle Paul, and the proof of it is you never hear of Barnabas again. After this moment in the book of Acts, Barnabas has been a key player in this book of Acts ever since Acts chapter 4. He was a key man of God, especially when he was connected to Paul. But the moment he decided, I'm going to break out on my own, I'm going to not submit to Paul, he disappears. He disappears from the pages of Scripture. And you don't find him anymore as the focal point in the usability of God, because Paul is the one who's greatly used throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Some who've studied this text says that this moment here ruins Barnabas' life because he loses his effectiveness from this moment on. I mean, let's face it. Paul was the one who was really stopped by the sovereignty of God on that road to Damascus. Barnabas wasn't. And let's be real honest here. Paul was the gifted, uniquely apostle used by God to open up doctrine. Barnabas was not in Paul's league. In my opinion, he gets just a little bit too big for his britches here, and God is no longer going to do much of anything with him. There's a principle that we can see here, and that is nobody strengthens their usability if they're trying to usurp authority. That point is brought out time and time again in Scripture. Submission to proper authority is always the favorable attitude to have in the Scriptures. And it is always brought out that those who submit to proper authority are honored by the Lord. Constituents who submit to government, employees who submit to employers, congregations that submit to leadership, men who submit to Jesus Christ, husbands and wives, wives who submit to husbands, children who submit to parents, will discover that God will use them in great ways. But if you don't want to submit, you don't have to. If you don't like to submit to authority, don't. But don't think you're going to be greatly used by God, because probably what will happen is you'll end up in oblivion like Barnabas. Now, there are seven historical facts that we want to observe right out of this text. First of all, Paul and Barnabas stayed a long time in Antioch preaching and teaching God's word. Notice verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. That's what Paul's ministry was all about, preaching and teaching God's word. He had taught Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. Barnabas became a great teacher too. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was a man full of faith. He's mature. He's godly. He's a man who has a handle on grace age theology. He stood side by side with Paul when they defended that you're justified by faith, not works of the law, and not by circumcision. Barnabas is not some carnal man here, and he's not some babe in the Lord. He was rock solid in his faith. He was rock solid in his ability to defend the truth. He had learned doctrines. He had learned the difference between law and grace. This guy knew the doctrine of justification by faith. He taught it. Acts 13:38-39 teaches us you're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He took that message to the Gentile world right beside the Apostle Paul. He was the kind of guy who could make the Scriptures come to life, especially when he was working with Paul. And in the aftermath of the theological war with the Pharisaical legalists, we find both Paul and Barnabas are right there in Antioch, and they're teaching and preaching the Word of God. They're probably unlocking those great doctrines that are discovered in the book of Romans and the great doctrines that are discovered in the book of Galatians. Antioch was a well-taught church. But that teaches us something important, ladies and gentlemen. Just because a person's mature in the faith, just because they've been used by the Lord, doesn't mean they don't need to submit to somebody else. Start thinking a little more highly of ourselves than we ought. It can ruin us. That's what it's going to do to Barnabas. Which brings us to the second fact. Paul suggested to Barnabas that they revisit believers from their first missionary journey. Verse 36 says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. The Apostle Paul felt an apostolic responsibility to those churches that they had founded in those Gentile areas. And Paul wanted to backtrack to every city that they had proclaimed the word of the Lord to, where they taught the scriptures, where they'd seen people come to faith, where they'd seen churches established. Paul wanted to backtrack to those areas and check up on every one of those believers and see what they were doing, how they were doing, and how they were growing. And by the way, don't overlook this point. This is Paul's idea, not Barnabas' idea. In other words, God had laid this on the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul. Barnabas didn't come up with this idea. Now, we may remember that Paul and Barnabas left Antioch of Syria on their first missionary journey. They had gone to the island of Cyprus. They had worked their way down through that whole island preaching and teaching the word of God. They sailed to Pamphylia. They taught in cities like Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And Paul and Barnabas, as we've seen in Scripture, risked their lives to communicate the grace gospel. And when Paul was in Lystra, they stoned him and left him for dead. And what Paul wanted to do was go right back to those cities and see how those believers are faring. Again, you see there, I believe, in verse 36, the emphasis of the word of God. Because he says, we want to go back and see where we proclaim the word of God. That's what Paul's ministry was about, preaching the word. Now, you would think, there's no possible way you can split a friendship on that. You would think there is no possible way that there can be a friendship split by suggesting, let's go back and revisit some churches. Let's take a trip and go back and revisit those believers. You would never suspect that could cause such an argument. Back in the 60s, two of the most talented, successful Jewish artists to ever sing were Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel. In 1969, they were recording in a recording studio, recording probably their greatest album, which was entitled Bridge Over Troubled Water. They needed one more cut for the album. Art Garfunkel wanted to sing a song that had been written by Bach, and Paul Simon wanted to sing a song that he had written. They got into such an argument that by 1970, they split up. One of the great musical duos split over the issue of a song. Well, you're about to see one that's crazier than that. One of the great biblical duos in the history of the scriptures are about to split over the suggestion, let's go back and revisit some churches. Which brings us to the third fact. Barnabas wants to take John Mark along with him. Notice verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. We're not told why Barnabas came up with this idea to take John Mark along. Since Barnabas was a great encourager, it's possible he wanted to give him another opportunity, another chance, as it were, to get in the work of the Lord and help travel with these guys and help establish these churches. There's no doubt John Mark was a solid believer. I mean, he was not a new novice Christian when they took him in the first place. John Mark had been with that group of praying believers the night that the angel broke Peter out of prison. He was Barnabas' cousin. He started on that first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. He'd gone along with them to be their helper. Ivor Powell said he thought John Mark was not called to be a preacher and they shouldn't have taken him in the first place. He said, you're trying to fit a square peg into a round hole because that's not his gift. That's not where he's even good. He's good as a researcher, which becomes pretty clear when you read the book of Mark. But Barnabas thought it would be a good idea to take him along with them, but this is going to create a big problem. And I find it interesting, that verb take. Barnabas wanted to take. It is a middle voice verb. And it is a verb that means he did this and came up with this in his own mind, his own wish. He did this in and of himself. He did not consult Paul at all. He just comes up with this idea on his own. This is what I'm going to do apart from Paul. I think we're going to take John Mark. And it's this move right here. When he is going to make decisions without consulting Paul, that's a big mistake. Because he is about to usurp the authority of God, and if you usurp the authority of God, you are headed into oblivion. Which brings us to the fourth fact, Paul would not permit John Mark to travel with him. Notice verse 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There's something that's interesting to me. And that is, there's no evidence that we can find in Scripture where John Mark went to Paul and said, you know, I'm sorry. You can't find anywhere in Scripture where John Mark went to Paul and said, I should have never left you guys. And that was wrong. You don't find that in the Bible. And when Barnabas mentioned John Mark's name, it disturbed the Apostle Paul to the point he said, no way. No way. He is not going with us. Paul kept insisting that he was supposed to be our helper. He bailed out on us. And I'll tell you, Paul's not the kind of guy who hangs around quitters. He's very particular about who he permits to link to his name. And Paul did not view his ministry as some Sunday school picnic. I mean, this guy is on the front lines of communicating the word of God. He's in war. And if you're traveling side by side with Paul, you're going through rugged terrain. You're climbing up over mountains. You're ministering in dangerous situations. You're communicating the grace of God. So when Barnabas said, well, let's take Mark with us, Paul says, Mark deserted us. And he uses a very strong Greek verb here that would indicate Paul viewed this as a falling away type of apostasy. Now, you learn something here about the Apostle Paul. He's a pretty intense guy. He does not play games when it comes to the things of God. He's very, very focused, very intense. We don't even know why John Mark left Paul and Barnabas on the island of Cyprus in the first place. We're not even sure why it was that he decided to go back to Jerusalem. But what we do know is that when he did that, Paul considered that to be a major defection. Some have speculated he was scared. I mean, here's Paul going everywhere preaching the word of God. He's threatened. People go head-to-head against him. He just stands his ground and keeps firing truth anyway. And some say Mark was scared. Some say he was homesick kind of boy. He wanted to go home to his mother Mary and spend time there in Jerusalem. Some say he was just too young. Some have suggested that if you track his life, he had somewhat of a legalistic tendency. And here's Paul. He's going from place to place telling anybody, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved from anything. And he's not demanding that they get involved in keeping the Old Testament law or any works at all. And some say he didn't like that because he was somewhat of a rigid legalist. But whatever the reason was that he left them and went back to Jerusalem, Paul viewed it as desertion. He wouldn't go with them to Pamphylia, and Paul emphatically viewed this as critical defection and desertion. You know, Mr. Miles told me the story of a faithful Bible expositor who I won't name, who one time was having trouble with some people in a church, and Mr. Miles was talking with this Bible expositor, and he said to him, look, you don't have to prove yourself to them. They need to prove themselves to you. You've been called by God. You're the one who needs to go out there on the front lines to keep heralding the truth. You've been called by the Lord. They haven't been called by the Lord to that position. So you just stand your ground and fire truth. You know, this does tell us something interesting, though, about ministry, doesn't it? Some people get the idea if you're in ministry, you can't ever get fired. If you're in ministry because it's such a grace place and not a merit place, there's really no accountability. I mean, there are missionaries and pastors that think, oh, you should always support them. It doesn't matter if we're doing anything or not. There are some people who take that position, but Paul didn't see it that way. I mean, you read a text like this, and Paul's basically saying, if you're not producing, if you're not doing the job that God has called you to do, you're done. You don't go traveling with me. Paul was in a serious, sacred ministry, and he did not hang around people who were defectors, who would bail out on him. He was being supported for his ministry, and he was not about to let somebody travel with him that wasn't loyal to the Lord or loyal to him. Now, it is interesting that years later, just before Paul dies, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he'll say to Timothy, get Mark and bring him to see me. So apparently, in years later, he somewhat changed his mind a little bit about Mark, but right now, this was a major, major issue. Which brings us to the fifth fact. Paul and Barnabas split up. Notice verse 39, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. The issue caused such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they split up. And the Greek word that's used here for sharp disagreement would indicate this was hot. I mean, this was a thing in which you have anger stirred up. This is a very, very heated disagreement. Barnabas should have backed off for a moment and said, you know, I owe a lot to this guy, Paul. I mean, this is the guy who's unraveled doctrine for me. This is the guy who's allowed me to travel with him. He should have just backed off, taken a deep breath, and backed down, but he didn't do it. He dug his heels in the ground. He said, I'm going to take John Mark. This is a sad split because Paul was indebted to Barnabas, probably more than any other man on the earth at that time. It was Barnabas who really gave Paul opportunities to be accepted by the apostles in Jerusalem. It was Barnabas who was used to help him become a key teacher in Antioch. Sometimes good Christians disagree, and the disagreement may become intense. Some have said, well, nobody's really right, nobody's really wrong here. I don't believe that. Not at all. I think Barnabas should have submitted to Paul here. Paul outranked Barnabas. This, as we've said, will turn out to be a bad move for him. He should have submitted to Paul. In all reality, Barnabas is walking away from the greatest theologian, the greatest believer, the greatest grace age teacher, the greatest apostle in the history of the Christian church. I mean, to this very day, we still carefully study the great books God inspired that were written by Paul, not by Barnabas. Years ago, when I was in school, I had to take a pastoral theology course. And the textbook that we had to use, one of the textbooks we had to use for this course, which I still have, is a book called Sharpening the Focus of the Church. Now, it was written by a guy who was in Dallas. And my brother, at the time, was in Dallas Seminary. And we were traveling out to be with my brother in Dallas. And the man who wrote the book was pastoring a church. Actually, he was co-pastoring a church with another good Bible teacher. So we happened to be there over a weekend, and we decided to visit that church. And the author of the book that I was studying was actually speaking that particular Sunday. Several months later, we learned the church split. The two co-pastors who were pastoring the church had some disagreement, which is none of my business, but they had such a disagreement that the church split. I always thought that was sad. That's what happened to Paul and Barnabas here. It's very, very sad. And this was all due to the fact that neither would bend in their position concerning Mark. But as we've said, Barnabas should have backed off here. Barnabas should have said, Paul, I'll yield to you. Which brings us to the sixth fact. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus to the southwest. Verse 39 says, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now, it is right here in this verse where Barnabas disappears into oblivion. This point should cause each one of us to carefully consider an important biblical principle. Submission to God-ordained authority is always God's way to greatness. And rebellion against God-ordained authority will lead you to oblivion. When Simon and Garfunkel split, Paul Simon went on with a great solo career. Art Garfunkel disappeared. Sometimes you can tell who was right and who was wrong in an argument because God continues to greatly use and bless the one who's right, and the one who's wrong just seems to disappear out of the picture. According to tradition, what happened to Barnabas is he went there to the island of Cyprus, he got old and died. I heard Dr. Chuck Swindoll say that one time he pastored a church out east that was absolutely a miserable experience. His ministry didn't work. People rebelled against him. He wasn't treated well there. He ended up leaving the ministry. Now, I don't need to know any of the details of that situation. In fact, I don't even want to know. But what I can tell you is this, just by general observation. Dr. Chuck Swindoll has been greatly used by God all over the world. We don't even know the name of the church that mistreated him. Now, you don't have to be a brilliant historical analyst to observe, it would appear, that Dr. Swindoll didn't do anything wrong. It would appear that God's hand of blessing is on him, but not on the church that made life difficult for him. That's what you have to observe here. It would appear that Barnabas disappears, and he does. But it would also appear that God's hand is on Paul. The fact that Barnabas would choose Mark over Paul is a very bad choice. He's choosing Mark over Paul. And it didn't lead to his greatness. It led him right off the pages of biblical history. Which brings us to the seventh fact. Paul chose Silas and traveled northwest. Now look at verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and left. Now look at this. Being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Paul and Silas are dedicated by the church to the grace of the Lord. Silas had come from Jerusalem to defend God's grace. He had been a leading man in that church at Jerusalem, you'll recall. And he was a powerful teacher of the Word of God. He, according to verse 32, spent time preaching a lengthy message to the people of Antioch. And at some point, Silas decided, I'm going back to Antioch. I'm not going to stay in Jerusalem anymore. I'm going back to Antioch. And he must have really taken to Paul. And what must have really happened as they were there is he fell in love with the way that Paul could handle the Scriptures. So he decides, I'm going to go back to that church of Antioch where Paul is teaching. This is a key moment in the life of Silas. Because God had him there to join Paul, and Paul chose him. And by the way, the text is clear. Paul chose him. He did not choose Paul. It's the same in our salvation. God chose us. It's the same in our service. God chose us. He gifted us. It is interesting that God did use the split to form seemingly two different missionary teams. They did go two different directions, but the truth is, we're going to see from here on out the powerful ways that God used Paul and Silas. We're going to lose track of what God did with Barnabas anywhere. Paul and Silas will have an incredible and impacting ministry. Now, I'm sure that when the split occurred, Paul felt bad. But sometimes splits and problems and setbacks can cause God to lead his servants to a new place of usability. Sometimes big problems and setbacks can lead people to the greatest blessings of their lives. Paul must have felt lonely when Barnabas chose Mark over him. But down the road, God was going to greatly bless Paul. One of the greatest preachers in American history was Philip Brooks in the 1800s. Actually, his name's Phillips Brooks. There's a statue of him on the front of a church in Boston. One thing that really stands out to me, which I really appreciate about him, is he was a full manuscript preacher. Just as we are in this church, he was a powerful communicator of the Word of God. He's the man who wrote that hymn we sang today, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Before he became a preacher, he was a school teacher. And as a school teacher, he failed miserably. He didn't like his students. His students didn't like him. He actually was in a teaching job. He got fired from his job. When he got fired from his job, he went into almost a fit of depression, and he said, I do not know what will become of me, and I don't much care. That split from teaching in school led to God ultimately working dramatically in his life and enabling him to become one of the great preachers in the history of the American pulpit. That's what happened to Paul. It's a major setback. He has to split with his dear friend Barnabas, but that split would lead to him making his greatest impact on the whole world. At the time the split happened, you'd think, this is gnarly. This is nasty. This shouldn't be. Nothing good can come out of this. But the fact is, God does cause all things to work out for his good and for his glory. And that can give us hope today. Because perhaps you've gone through some nasty break in some relationship in your life, and you feel very, very low. Maybe there's been a fracture in a relationship with a mate. Maybe there's been a fractured relationship with a son, a daughter, or brother, or sister. Maybe there's been a fractured relationship in your job. You keep close to the Lord because He's the best friend you ever need. He's all you need. You purpose to draw your life close to the Lord Jesus Christ because we all need to realize the best friend that we will ever have in life is Jesus Christ. He'll never fail you. May we pray. The gospel that Paul and Barnabas took to the world was, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved from all of your sin. If you've never done that, just acknowledge to God privately this morning that you are trusting in Christ to save you. Our Father, we are so grateful for the inspired scriptures. We're grateful for the wonderful living Spirit of God that enables us to understand this great theological principle. You're sovereign. You'll never fail us. You'll never forsake us. Even in our lowest moments of life, when things are falling apart, you're there. If we remain faithful to you, you can pick us up. You can use us for your glory. We thank you for these great theological truths that you've revealed in Scripture. We pray that you would continue to use your word to develop us all for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.